morning. Got a couple scripture readings this morning. The first is from the book of Timothy, chapter 2, verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, a descendant of David. That is my gospel. Shorty. Acts. The next is from the book of Acts, chapter 10, verses 23 through 29. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." While talking with them, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Scott. Well, we're continuing our Gospel According to series. So today it's the Gospel According to Mission. I'm going to talk a little bit about, I know you guys just came from a very successful mission trip, or many did, but I wanted to start with Merriam-Webster. How do you define mission? Does anybody know what that is? Just kind of Merriam-Webster. You guys don't. it's an old-fashioned dictionary, and I wanted to see what it says is mission. So here's what it says. A task with which a group is charged. Now, if we move down in the dictionary to a religious setting, here's what it says. It says, mission is a group of people sent especially to convert others. I guess that's true. It sounds a little pushy to me. excuse me. In 1966, the United Methodist Church put its mission statement this way: to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. It's tricky, though, isn't it? The religious world mission, especially when we don't want to be pushy. How do we do that? So what I want to think about today is that calling mission good news depends a little on how a person experiences mission. I was going to ask you to turn my mic down because I'm getting cough out of my mouth. I think we're good. And it's cool to have the topic today because you just came from Mission Sunday. And at worship rehearsal, I got to hear about some of the cool things the youth and everybody who went were doing. You were helping people. You were fixing things. You were making the world better. And also from what I heard online, listening to the students, that you were blessed by it. And that's the good news of mission. Everyone is changed. Everyone is blessed. Mission is a bi-directional blessing that way. Our scripture gives us a neat picture of this bi-directionality of mission. In our passage, Peter begins his encounter with Cornelius with assumptions about who's in and who's out. Peter isn't convinced that non-Jews, by the way, a historically less harmful word would be non-Judeans. Peter isn't convinced non-Judeans should be given the good news of Jesus. For Peter, in the act of reluctantly sharing the good news, Peter is changed. He discovers, aha, God shows no partiality. Everybody is in. Peter is blessed by being in mission, and certainly Cornelius is too. And that's just it. If we do mission nicely, everyone involved is changed. Grace works in it all. Well, since mission is good news, and you know it, I have experienced being the recipient of mission as good news. So I'd like to share with you two of my experiences as someone who came to the Christian faith later in life, and how I, as the recipient, experienced mission. So, here's the backdrop. I didn't come from a Christian faith tradition. I had heard the name Jesus very seldom growing up. I grew up in a Jewish community. To give you a sense of what this was like, when my dad took a job and my young parents were set to move to a suburb of Philadelphia, they asked their realtor, "Please show us the homes in the Jewish neighborhoods, our faith community." And so that's what I grew up with. That was their comfort level. So as a kid, I didn't know what Christians believed apart from commercial Christmas. And one thing I want to be careful of today, I want to be fully honoring of my Jewish faith upbringing, especially as this is recorded. Another camera there. Judaism is a beautiful faith, so I want to elaborate on my conversion this way. When I was asked at my DCOM interviews headed to pastoral ministry, one person asked, "Why did you leave this beautiful Jewish faith for Christianity?" And what I found myself saying was, "Once I saw Jesus, I couldn't unsee." And that's as far as I'm going to go with that. But we're talking about mission today, so I have my own lens, and I'll share two mission stories on my road to Christianity. So here's the first one. Here I am in college, about 19 years old, walking from class to a coffee shop. Students were passing out leaflets, which was common in college campuses. And I usually gave those leaflets a quick glance as they were handed to me. Now, in this case, the students passing the leaflets out were really smiley. They looked so upbeat that it made me quite curious what good news could possibly be in this flyer. And their smiles got even bigger when I accepted one, and they seemed so happy that something felt off. Maybe you know where this is going. When I read the flyer I took from the smiley people, it didn't seem like good news. You know, maybe some of you have seen this kind of flyer track before. I think it's really more a product of the 90s, I suppose. But its focus was, where will you go when you die? And then it went from there. Well, in that moment, I thought reflexively, gosh, I'm not being invited into anything smiley or happy. I was being handed a conclusion, a confusing ultimatum, a conclusion that I was on a path to trouble, and the only thing standing between me and that trouble was accepting the right answer, and the right answer was this stranger, Jesus. Now, I realized something important later. I didn't distrust Jesus on that flyer handout that day. I had no experience set with Jesus, per se. But what I distrusted was the way Jesus was being handed to me in that moment. There was a cognitive dissonance I felt between the message and the cheery messengers. And also, and this is important, their pitch to me didn't make Jesus seem more loving or compelling than the God I already knew in Judaism. And so for me, my judgment was no, I'm not interested. No, this Jesus doesn't appear to be good news. As I've reflected over the years, I see several things that went wrong there. Mission can't be about a threat, right? Especially when we are talking about a God who defines himself as love. And also, mission doesn't work, I don't think, when there's no relational trust with the mission givers. So now let me share another mission story I experienced, and this one worked. Now we're towards the end of college. I met a woman named Margot. We studied similar things and worked in the same lab. It was a nutrition science lab, and I can tell you no more about the research because my job was washing beakers. Now, Margot, meanwhile, was actually doing research because she was a graduate student. And as we spent time together in the lab, me washing beakers and her doing real science, we talked. And over time, trust and friendship formed. One day, Margot trusted me with something that it seemed to me was quite personal. She told me that she struggled with an eating disorder, with anorexia, and she was receiving treatment, but it was part of her life. And I'm thinking, here she is, a graduate student, and I was just a lowly undergraduate, and she trusted me with that, and I thought to myself, I'm gonna honor her trust. And a few sentences later, Margot went on. She says, but I've come such a long way, thanks to Jesus. Now, at first, I thought maybe Jesus was her therapist. Now, remember, I didn't have a lot of exposure to the name of Jesus. But then I realized she meant Jesus as the center of the Christian faith. The same Jesus who was spoken of as a get-out-of-jail savior in that flyer. But Margot didn't speak about Jesus that way, you know? She said he was loving and forgiving and personal and cared about her and wanted her healing. And Margot was genuine in every aspect of her life, her studies, her kindness, her honesty, her vulnerability, and I trusted her. And so because I trusted her, I was okay letting some guards down and being curious about what she had to say about Jesus. Now, the story about how I became a Christian is longer than this, but the good news of mission is right there. It's in trust, it's in relationship, it's in seeing a real person manifest faith in a way that I hadn't seen before. And it was about both of us being changed and blessed. See, over the years, Margot has told me many times that my coming to faith in Jesus has strengthened hers. Of course it did, right? That's the good news of mission. It's bidirectional. Everybody is changed. And so when I was listening to the youth so effervescently and cheerfully talking about their testimonies, about how they enjoyed it last Sunday, I could see everyone who participated in mission was changed. It was bidirectional. It was not a leaflet with an ultimatum to no one. One of my favorite theologians is Scott McKnight, and he's weighed in on how Christian mission can be off track when it's shared as a formula to be saved. Here's what he says. He says, some of what Christians share as the gospel today would have been unrecognizable as gospel to first century Christians. In other words, Peter, James, Mary Magdalene, for example, they wouldn't have passed out a flyer about how to be saved after Jesus rose, because that wasn't the gospel. They would have gone by way of Margot. This is my life, you know? It's broken in many ways, and yet God has raised Jesus from the dead to help people like me become unbroken. Margot never handed me a formula. She never burdened me about afterlife. She introduced me to Jesus through the life she was living now. The Apostle Paul says it with a neat simplicity, as Scott noticed in 2 Timothy 2:8. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. That's the heart of it. God made Jesus the center of God's creation story so that Jesus could become the center of our story, you know, of our lives. Remember Jesus. He was raised from the dead for us. And because Jesus was raised from the dead, there is a new life to behold. The gospel is about remembering Jesus and remembering one another, that whatever is broken in us and in the world is not the final word. So go and serve like you all did. go on mission and fix things that are broken and love like Jesus, one to another and one to others. Mission was never meant to be about convincing people to pray a sinner's prayer. Rather, it has always been about introducing people to Jesus so that they might invite Jesus into their own stories. Margot couldn't help but include Jesus as she shared her life with me because Jesus was the center of her life. And it was authentic, you know? And that made it compelling. And now, because Jesus is the center of so many stories, you all included, the good news gets bigger because along the way in our stories, we are all changed. It's similar to how Peter was blessed and transformed through sharing the story of Jesus with Cornelius. He said, "Oh, I had this wrong. Now I see." You know, maybe we can all at times relate to Peter's words. And he says, towards the end, "Who was I to hinder God?" You know, Peter learned more about the goodness of God by sharing Jesus and what God can do. And that's mission. Everybody in the story is changed. As we tell the story of Jesus and make Jesus the center of our story, the Holy Spirit wraps loving arms around it all, the whole thing, the storytellers and the hearers alike, those fixing things in mission, those sharing with one another the love of God, and all are blessed. Peter was changed through sharing Jesus. Margot was changed through sharing Jesus. I was changed through hearing about Jesus. Mission isn't a contract to escape an afterlife. It's a lifelong invitation into the life of Jesus. Another one of my favorite theologians. I realize you're only supposed to mention one theologian a sermon, but I couldn't resist. So another one of my favorite theologians, in his latest book, Homecoming, N.T. Wright introduces his thesis, page one, with these words. "The point of Christianity is not that we should go to heaven. The point is that heaven should come to us." That's the good news, the gospel according to mission. I think that's very good news. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.